Hey, here we go. We're going to look at the Bible now and see what God has to say about some things. And I want you to turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. And we are, the whole point of our fellowship is that we want to study the Bible. We want to understand it properly, rightly divided. And we want to put it into our lives and manifest the power of God and bless God. Do what he wants us to do. And many of us know this verse inside and out, I guess. But, you know, there's verses that you get, and if you read the word enough and you hear enough teachings, there's certain verses that just are there for you that you never forget. And John 10:10 is one of those verses. It's a verse that you can just hang your hat on. And it's something that you want ingrained in your life, and you want it there. It's like second nature to you that you just believe it inside and out. So it says in the second part of the verse, first part is talking about the thief, but the second part, Jesus Christ says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. You know? He came. That's one of the purposes of why Jesus Christ came. You know, if you go through the word, there are different things that it says about Jesus Christ and what he did and his purpose. One was that he came to destroy the works of the devil. You know, that was another one of his purposes. But the one purpose here is that I came that ye might have life and have it more abundantly. And he says might. Why? Because it's up to you, you know. What he came and made available is available. But it's up to us to grab a hold of it and take it and make it our own. And, you know, it's every morning I want to wake up and expect that I'm going to have a life that's more than abundant, according to God's holy word. And, you know, when I first heard this verse, I didn't really understand it. You know, I thought it in a very sense knowledge way. And as I've grown in the Word, I understand that the real abundance in life is spiritual. It's walking with God and seeing the power of God work in your life. That's what it's all about. So then I want you to go to 1 John. That's in the back, the epistle of 1 John. There you go, you know, through the Gospels, Acts, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Thessalonians, all the way through to 1 John and chapter 4. Another great verse we're going to look at here. Another great promise from God, another thing that he makes available to us. And it says in verse 4 of chapter 4 of 1 John, ye are of God, little children. So it's speaking to, number one, children of God, right? He's talking to born-again believers, Christians. Says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, overcome the Antichrist and devil spirits and everything else that it speaks about in verses 1, 2, and 3. It says, you have overcome them because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's a reality. You know, if you're born again, you have Holy Spirit, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You know, now whether you believe it and put it into your life and access that power and that authority and do it is up to you. You know, God, you know, it's like the old saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. You know, God's led us to the water. It's up to us to do the drinking. You know, we have to decide that we're going to overcome by believing him. But again, I want that assurance in my heart that no matter what the world throws at me every day, that I'm more than a conqueror, that I've overcome it because greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. You know, and that's a promise of God. That's surer than the surest bank. That is more reliable than any promise that any man or organization or institution could give us. Any written contract, anything. You know, God says that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And when you really lock into that, when you hold fast to that promise, You know, you walk with assurance and you walk with confidence and you walk with the knowledge that God's there for you. Was it somebody prayed that God has our back? Well, he does have our back, right? He always has our back. He's always watching over us. Jesus Christ is always at his right hand, making intercession for us. You know, God and Jesus Christ never take a vacation. And they can't because the devil never takes a vacation. So need to be ready. We overcome in the world by the power and might of God, by the power that he puts within us. We heard that in a prayer today or in a manifestation, I can't remember. But, you know, the power that he put in us is greater than or is as great as that power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. You know, you know, we should never be satisfied on where we are spiritually. We should never be satisfied because we can always be better. Not that we should condemn ourselves if we don't make it to a certain level. You know, well, I need to be here and I want to be up here. But rather, you know, we strive to walk with God in a better way. We want to be more faithful. We want to be more receptive to what he tells us. We want to listen to him and be more obedient. We want to believe him more consistently. We want to see him work in our lives and not strain and stress over things. You know, because when you're straining and stressing, you know, next time you have some stress in your life and you strain and you worry and you get all bent out of shape, step back, think of Sid teaching this and say, wait a minute, I'm not listening to God and I'm not believing God. Because when you're stressing and straining, you're cutting God off. It's like taking the water hose and putting a kink in it, right? You know, when you're fearing, when you're anxious, you're not believing. So stop. Step back and say, okay, God, help me out here. I need to just lock into your promises. Greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world, right? You've overcome them. Let's go to 1 Corinthians, the epistle of 1 Corinthians, chapter 14. We looked at this the other night on Friday night, the Young Adult Fellowship, because we were looking at Holy Spirit and the gift of Holy Spirit and all the stuff that it tells us. You know, one of the things I pointed out is a lot of Christians and a lot of churches and a lot of people say that they say things like, Holy Spirit was for the apostles, and it ended in the first century. And then you read in 1 Corinthians 14, and the apostle Paul says, I would that you all spake in tongues. Well, and then he says, I spoke in tongues more than you all. You know, the apostle Paul wasn't one of the original 12, was he? He was like the 13th, 14th, I don't know, whatever. He wasn't one of the original 12. So if it stopped with the original 12, how did he speak in tongues? And how did Cornelius speak in tongues and all the other guys? And, you know, and then he says, I would that you all speak in tongues. It's God's desire that we all manifest Holy Spirit in our lives. That simple. Okay, chapter 14, verse 8, it says, really? Or the trying to oh, well, yeah, I'm there. Well, verse 6.
Yeah.
Okay. Now, brother, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how should probably be speaking in tongues? But no, that's not it either. Maybe it's chapter 4. Or maybe we'll just skip over it. Yeah, well, I don't know what it is. I wrote down the wrong verse. Okay, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. I know this is right. First Peter. So, you know, God's always there for us. We know that we always have God with us, right? we know that God is always there for us, that we're born again, that he's made us victorious. We just have to listen to him. We just have to believe it. We have to walk on it. We have to be confident in it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. It says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. That's a pretty great statement. You know why? Because God never changes, right? His word abideth forever. His promises abide forever. What he says in his word abides forever. When it says here, we're born again, which means what? Born from above, born of God. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. You know, he gave us eternal life. If we could lose it, or if it could corrupt, then it wouldn't be eternal. That seems so simple. You know, that seems so easy to understand, and yet sometimes people go, well, you have to get born again all over again. Or, you know, if you sin, God takes it away. Well, it's incorruptible seed. By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And God's word is sure, it's true, and it's the same. You know, God tells us if something is temporary. In the Old Testament, you know, he told Israel, okay, if you do what I tell you, I'm going to bless you. And if you turn from me, I'll turn from you. He said, but if you turn back, he said, then I'll come and rescue you. And, you know, they did that over and over and over and over. But in the New Testament, what does he tell us? Well, we have incorruptible seed. He's always there for us. He's always ready to bless us. We have been forgiven for every sin. And our sin nature is totally wiped clean. What a great thing. Then go back to verses 3. Well, go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. And it says in verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. He's given us all things by his divine power that pertain to life and godliness. And that word life is the Greek word that means, you know, the full spectrum of life. And godliness is that true, vital, spiritual relationship with God. Godliness. To be godly is to have that relationship with God. You can get born again and not have a relationship with God, right? You could have a relationship with, you know, it's just like your earthly relationships. You know, you can have relationships with people and not. You could be married to somebody and not have a relationship with them. And lots of people are like that, you know, and then you can. Fathers and sons and mothers and daughters, you know, lots of them don't have relationships, right? They get angry at each other, or kids rebel and they walk away and they don't have relationships. See, we can be born again and not have a relationship with God. But godliness is that we have that relationship with God. And it says here that he gives us through a knowledge of him, we have that knowledge of everything that pertains to life and godliness. So anything you need to know about life and whatever you need to know about godliness, God lets us know in his word. Just got to look it up, find it out. And it's through the knowledge of him that he hath called us to glory and virtue. He's called us to glory and virtue. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. It doesn't say exceedingly great, does it? Because that would mean they're still in the category of great. But here it says exceeding great. I mean, it goes beyond great. His promises to us are beyond great and beyond precious. You know, when something's precious, you really guard it and take care of it, right? It's worth a lot to you. But when it's beyond precious, it's can't do without it. Air is beyond precious, isn't it? If you don't have air, what happens? You die. You know? So his promises are exceeding great and precious. And that by these we might be, ye might be partakers of the divine nature. You know, when you're born again, God puts his Holy Spirit within you. So that means you have a divine nature because his Spirit is holy, right? His Spirit is holy. So that makes you divine. It gives you a divine nature. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So then you can live that godly life. Then you can have godliness because now you have a divine nature. You have a godly nature within you because God has put his Holy Spirit within you. It says in Romans that he sanctified us, right? He made us righteous. Well, and so therefore, you know, when he put that Holy Spirit in us, that's what we are. That's what we are. Amazing. So we can overcome the world because he put that divine nature in us. God gave us his word so that we could know him, right? He gave us his word so that we could know him, so that we could know the exceeding great and precious promises, so that we could know what Jesus Christ did for us, so we could know the power and the authority that is available us to live in this life. And he wants us to do something with it. He didn't just tell us about it so we could say, look at all this great stuff we have, right? He wants us to do something with it. You know, we all have potential and talents and abilities that we never use. I mean, if you think about it and if you're honest with yourself, you know that. You know, we all underachieve in some way or another. Why? Well, for, you know, lots of reasons. Sometimes we don't have the confidence to try it. We don't have the patience to work at developing the talent or the ability. Or we don't have the interest in that particular thing. You know, like I remember seeing a guy that was, some of you may remember him. His name was Bob Richards, and he was an Olympic champion. He did the pole vault stuff. And he used to do the Wheaties commercials for years and years. And he talked about being in the Olympics. He said, you know, there probably were 10,000 people in the world that could have been a better pole vaulter than me. They just never tried it. They just never worked at it. They never did it. You know, and that's true. There are lots of people. I remember there was a guy I went to high school with. The guy was a genius, but he really wasn't interested in school. You know, he didn't care. He really, all he cared about was drinking. You know, the guy could have been a PhD in physics or chemistry or anything. I mean, it just came to him. He just knew this stuff, but he didn't care about it. You know, we have spiritual abilities and powers and things available to us, but we have to have the desire and we have to have the interest to do it, to develop it and work at it and see God work in our lives. You know, you could be the richest person in the world and still starve or be a pauper. Your refrigerator could be full of food and you could still starve, right? Your oil tank could be full of fuel and you could still freeze, right? If you don't use the money, if you don't eat the food and you don't use the fuel, it doesn't do you any good. See, if you don't use your Holy Spirit, if you don't exercise it and use it, if you don't learn the principles that God puts in his word and decide to see him work in your life, then nothing will happen. So it's up to us to say, okay, I don't want to be anxious anymore. I don't want to be fearful anymore. I don't want to be stressed out anymore. I want to see that promise that greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. I want to see that promise that I can have that more than abundant life. You know, and just because you see some, you should want to see more. You know, sometimes I think, you know, as you go along in the Word of God, you know, you see stuff, you get great deliverance early on, and then you kind of get lulled into a sense of false security. You know, but who doesn't want us to see it? The adversary. Who doesn't want us to hold fast to the promises? Who wants to talk us out of it? Not God. Let's go to Ephesians. How could you talk about this stuff and not go to Ephesians? I ask you. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians has some of the greatest promises and some of the greatest statements by God to his people of anywhere in the Bible. You know, just things that you would, you know, if you went up to somebody and say, you know, if you get anything from God that you wanted, what would you ask for? And, you know, stupid people on the street will say, oh, you know, $1 billion or, you know, a fancy house, or I don't have to work anymore, or, you know, all kinds of stuff. A beautiful girlfriend or a beautiful boyfriend or, you know, all that kind of stuff, all the sense knowledge stuff. But nobody says, well, you know, I'd like to be blessed with all spiritual blessings, you know, or I want to be holy and without blame before him, you know. But those are really great promises, aren't they? Those are really the great things with God. Okay, in chapter 3, verse 16, what does it say? That he, this is part of a prayer that Paul writes, but he writes it because God tells him to write it. He says that he, God, would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. God strengthens us with might by his Spirit in the inner man. You know? Where's real strength in life? It's on the inside, isn't it? When you're faced with difficulties in life, it's not, you know, how many muscles you have usually, is it? It's, you know, how strong you are in your mind that you're going to deal with something or get through something. When somebody that you love is sick, you know, it's just having that fortitude to keep praying and stay positive and keep loving them and encouraging and all that stuff. When, you know, you have difficulties in your own life, it's the inner strength that is going to carry you through, right? And it says that God strengthens us in the inner man with what? His Spirit. His Spirit. You know, again, Samson. If you go back and read in Judges, Samson, it never gives a description of Samson physically. It never says, well, he was 6'8" and he was 360 pounds and he could lift 590 pounds over his head five times and jump over, you know, a 10-foot fence. It doesn't say anything like that. You know, never say. It gives a great description of Goliath, doesn't it? And how big and strong he was. And then it says, and here's David, and he's a little guy. And what did David do? Took him down. Because it had nothing to do with how big David was. But God emphasizes how big Goliath was, doesn't he? Why? Because he wanted you to see that it had nothing to do with the physical strength. Same thing with Samson. Had nothing to do with his physical strength. You know what it says? It says, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. We're strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Then in verse 20, it says, now unto him, unto God, that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. He does exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. Again, it's that power that works. You know, once you're born again, you have that power and you have that authority to go to God in any situation, in any circumstance. It says in Hebrews that we can go before the throne of grace in time of need with all boldness, right? We can go to him face to face, say, okay, God, you promised this. How about it? You know, there's nothing wrong with that, is there? He promised us. You know, when he brought Israel out of Egypt, Israel didn't ask to get liberated. They said, I want a shorter work week. I want better benefits. God brought them out and took them to the promised land. That's exceeding abundantly above all they asked or thought. Right? How about Solomon? Solomon said, God, I just want some wisdom so I can be a better king. And God said, okay, well, you'll get this, this, and this also. You know, this is not just a New Testament promise. This is the way God operates always. He's always operated this way. Pretty amazing. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. God is aching for us to step out and believe his word. He so wants us to believe him so that he can do for us. That's his heart's desire. His heart's desire is to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think. His desire is for us to see miracles and wonders so that we can glorify him in all we do. That's what he wants. That's his desire for us. That's why he sent his son, Jesus Christ. And that's why he allowed his son to go through everything that he went through so that he could pay for every single thing, every negative, every challenge, every possible crisis that you could ever face. Jesus Christ already paid the price so that we can overcome it. Isn't that incredible? Chapter 12, verse 1, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Therefore means go back and look what he says about what Jesus Christ did for us, that we were made whole, that we were made righteous and sanctified, that we were redeemed, that we have been born again. And then God says, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, what? A living sacrifice. That just means that you commit your life to God. Does that mean you have to be a monk or a nun or a missionary? No. It just means that your life is focused on God and you live for him. And wherever you are, whatever you're doing, you do it for God. You know, and you live a godly life. You desire to do what he would have you to do, not what you would have you to do, which usually don't correspond, you know, until you get more in tune with him. Then as you get more in tune with him, then they start to correspond a lot. It is God that worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure, right? Okay. That ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or logical service. And be not conformed, be not fashioned to this world. And boy, isn't it easy to be fashioned to the world. You know, well, if you want to really be cool, you got to wear these kind of clothes and you got to do this kind of thing and, you know, all the other stuff. Well, it says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove, that ye may prove that. And that word prove is to prove or test, like you would test a metal to see if it's real. Like if, you know, there's a thing called fool's gold and people get it and they think they have found gold and it's not. Because when you put some kind of chemical on it, it will show that it's not really gold. It'll fizz or bubble or something or other. Or, you know, they do that for different metals to see if they're really the metal, right? Or, you know, you ever try to see if a diamond is real? You can scratch glass with a cut glass, you know, and if it doesn't cut the glass, then it's not a diamond, is it? Okay. So that's that word, prove, test, prove to see if it's true. Prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God wants us to try his word to see and prove that his good and acceptable and perfect will are great, that they work, that they're ours to use and to live. What a great thing. We have to renew our minds to do that. He wants to show us how great and wonderful a Father and God he is to us. And let's go to Colossians. Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, chapter 3, right before Thessalonians. What a great thing, huh? You know, and you know, we all experience stuff. You get born again and you ask God for something and he gives it, you know. And really when you think about, you know, if you pay attention, in life, and you're a born-again Christian, and you believe God, and you pay attention, you'll see all the times God's blessing you or trying to bless you and wants you to succeed and wants you to overcome and wants you to be very blessed. He wants you to be. But you got to pay attention because sometimes we get into these worldly, you know, we let the world confuse us or blur our vision spiritually and you know, And then we think, wow, God's not in my life. God's not working for me, you know. But he is. He's there all the time trying to do his best. You just got to pay attention. You got to listen to him. Chapter 3, verse 9, it says, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Talking about the old man is what? The old nature, the man you were before you got born again, the person without Holy Spirit. Put them off. It's like taking off an old pair of stinky shoes. It is. That's what it's like. Can you, when you go out and work and you have work boots on or work shoes, you take them off at the end of the day and put them out in the somewhere to air them out? Okay, so that's what we're to do with the old man, because he does kind of stink. With his deeds. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. It's renewed in the knowledge of him, of Christ, and of him that created him, which is God. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free. You know, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you came from. It doesn't matter how tall you are. It doesn't matter anything. Because, you know, Scythians really weren't very popular back in those days at all. Or barbarians. Barbarians were aliens or strangers, you know. But it says Christ is all and in all. And that's referring to who? Christians. Christ is all and he's in all. And that represents that Holy Spirit within us. It says Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? In verse 27 of chapter 1. Then it says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. You know, that's how we're to live our lives. And we're to have, you know, people in the world, you know, when they'll say, well, you know, Jesus Christ said, love your neighbor. And so they'll say, so we should, you know, take care of everybody in the world because everybody's our neighbor. But when Jesus Christ said that, who was he talking about? He was talking about believers, right? In Israel, he was talking to the Israelites about Israelites. And to us, he's talking to who? Us. And we take care of Christians first and foremost. It says we're to be good to all men in Galatians, but it says especially unto the household of faith. That comes first. Okay, so forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. We're to be forgiving. We're to be loving. We're to be kind. We're to be gentle. We're to be patient. You know, we're to be supportive and encouraging. And above all these things, put on charity, which is what? Love of God. That's what the word charity means. The love of God. It doesn't mean give to the Heart Foundation and the Salvation Army. And, you know, not that there's anything necessarily bad with those things, but charity means love of God, which is the bond, the glue, the cement of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. So if you're stressed out, is the peace of God ruling in your hearts? No, it's not. If you're anxious and worried, is the peace of God ruling in your hearts? No, because peace of God and anxiousness and worry and doubt and fear and all that stuff are mutually exclusive. Either you're peaceful or you're not. You know, either you're listening to God and you're confident in God or you're not. Now, does God say, well, you're not confident in me anymore, so I'm cutting you off? No, the door is always open, isn't it? Yeah. You know, that's a cool thing when you think about it. The door is always open. You know, the door to my house is always open to believers. I mean, it says to be imitators of God. So, door is always open. Everybody's welcome at our house. God's always there for us. He's always looking to bless us. He's always looking, you know, and if we get nervous, if we get worried, if we get fearful, if we get stressed, what does he want? He wants us to get unstressed. He wants us to be peaceful. He wants us to be relaxed. He wants us to be confident in him. He wants us to see that we have overcome him that's in the world, because greater is he that is in you than he, right? Yes. Okay, I did it backwards, but you know what I mean.
Yes.
And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Hearts being what? The innermost part of your being, your mind. It's not just the pump. Okay. To the which also you're called in one body, and be thankful. We're called to one body, and the place that we thrive and see the greatness of our life is when we are in the one body, when we're participating, when we're giving, when we are contributing to the body of Christ. And it says, and be what? Thankful. Thankful. You know, we just have so much to be thankful for. And, you know, I don't care what, you know, oh, man, I had the worst headache this week, you know. Does that mean I should be unthankful?
No.
You know what? The greatest thing that you ever got, the greatest deliverance you ever got was Holy Spirit, eternal life. No matter what else happens, you have eternal life. And you have the promise of eternity with a new body. So why be unthankful? Yeah. Now, along the way, God wants to bless us. Along the way, God wants to heal us. Along the way, God wants to empower us. Along the way, God wants us to manifest his power and his glory in our lives. And he wants us to do it, you know. But we're imperfect. So what do? If we screw up, what do? Get up. Wipe the dirt off your knees and keep going, right? And if you need help getting up, he'll give you help to get up. And if there's another believer around, they should help you to get up. Okay. Where am I? Okay, in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual song, sing with grace in your hearts to God. The word Lord in Greek is God. And whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And that's the way we are to live our lives, putting off the old man and putting on all those things that pertain to the new man. Okay? So, but greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. He came that we might have life and might have it more abundantly. You know? It's there for the taking. It's there for us to put into our life, to appropriate, to use, to bless, to walk in, to live gloriously for God. Okay? So, Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for blessing us, for the great promises that you've given us in the Word. How it says many places how you never let one word fail of your promises to your people. And that you're always there for us to bless us, to help us, to love us, and to take care of us. And we thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.